in the book of Ecclesiastes, and chapter 3. And this is on page 670, if you have a pew Bible. Ecclesiastes was written by a man called Solomon. He wrote also the book of Proverbs and the book of Song of Songs, perhaps at different stages in his life. I think he did. And each has its own significant message. So we're going to look at chapter 3 tonight of Ecclesiastes. There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and also a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has laid on men. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. They cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there's nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Whatever is has already been, and whatever will be has been before, and God will call the past to account. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. I also thought, as for men, God tests them to see, so that they may see that they are like animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him? Amen. And we pray that God will bless that reading of the Bible to us. In the Bible that we read in Ecclesiastes, and chapter 3, Ecclesiastes and chapter 3. And tonight we're going to be looking at the whole of this chapter. But the hook that everything in this chapter hangs on is in verse 14. So there are three sections in this chapter, and this chapter is all about our lives. And in verses 1 to 8, Solomon is talking about a balance that is imposed upon our life. There's a time for this and a time for that, and so on and so forth. And we'll see what that means, a balance imposed upon our life. In verse 11, he talks about a beauty in our life. God has set eternity in all of our heart, and it's beautiful. And then the third thing he speaks to us of is a burial of our lives. From verse 15 and following, but especially verse 18 and following, Solomon is saying we're all going to die. He's been cynical here. He's taken a cynical view of life. What's the difference between a man and an animal? He does say there's a difference elsewhere. But he's been cynical at this point in time. And what he's saying is, we're all going to get buried, so what is the point? So there's this balance imposed upon our lives. There's this beauty in our lives. And there's this burial of our lives at the end of our days. And what's important is not necessarily that, but what's important is this, verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken from it. God does it so that men and women and boys and girls will revere him. Now there's the hook. That's the linchpin of the chapter. That's the focus of the chapter. God does everything so people will revere him. The word is fear. Fear. Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment comes, the angels cry in the book of Revelation. Some of us were brought up to know the catechism. Some of us were brought up to recite the catechism. Some of us were brought up to recite the catechism in English and in Gaelic. My wife could recite the shorter catechism, 107 of them I think it is, in English and in Gaelic. I can't do that. I don't know if I can recite them in English, let alone English and Gaelic. But we all know the first catechism. The catechism basically is, ladies and gentlemen, it is a summary of what the Bible teaches. And I don't think I've ever read anything that summarizes good biblical teaching more than the shorter catechism. And the first catechism is this: what is the whole point of your life? What is the whole point of my life? What is the purpose for my being here tonight, living in this world? The whole point and purpose of our lives is not that we will get on, not that we will prosper, not that we will be famous, not that we will be successful, not that we will be rich, not that we will be a millionaire or a billionaire. 1,800 billionaires in the world tonight. The purpose and plan and reason for our lives is that we will glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's what we're made for. And that is what Solomon's really saying. He's taken the whole of our lives and he's talking about how we live our lives. But verse 14 says, God is doing everything so that we will stand in awe of him, that we will glorify him, that we will give him the honor and the praise and the glory through, in and through Jesus Christ, his son. And that's what I want to do tonight. Look at these three sections and hang each of these. Just go away with this picture in your head. Hanging each of these on this hook, that our purpose in all of life is to give awe and glory to God. So the first thing is this: it's the balance upon our lives. Verses 1 to 8. I call this the balance upon our lives because it is a balance in our lives that is imposed by God. Let me explain to you. Solomon opens a passage there. There's a time for everything under heaven. There's a time and a season for every activity under heaven. And he begins to talk about times. There's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot and so on. And you can see it there. He speaks about this notion of time. Everything we do, there's a time for it. Nothing that happens is ultimately random. He says there's a time for everything under heaven, a time for everything under the sun. We do what we're meant to do. A time for you and me to embrace and to refrain, to search and to give up. A time for you and me to tear down and to build. And we can go through that list and we can think, we know there's been a time in our lives when we've done these things, when we've had to do these things. And it's like a clock, isn't it? 28 times that word time appears. Time. A time to be born, a time to die. It's like the tick-tock of a clock. Time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to uproot, a time to kill, a time to heal. You can almost hear the clock ticking, ticking. It's your life and it's mine. But what Solomon tells us is, It is our time to do all that he's telling us here. But equally and alongside that, God has imposed that time upon us. See, he says in verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time. What is the everything? What does that mean? Well, look at verse 1. There's a time for everything under the sun. So the everything that he has made, God, is the everything that you and I are involved in. So here we go. You see, do you understand? There's this balance in your life tonight. We do what we must do. We make choices. We make decisions. Like the Philippian jailer this morning, he decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. He decided to repent of his sins. No turning back. No turning back. He decided. We decide to do things. And yet, there's this balance. God has made these times. Does God take away a responsibility? Does God take away our accountability? No, he doesn't. The Bible says to us tonight that we must all die. And then when we die, we give an account to God. Now, how can you give an account to somebody if you're not accountable? How can you give an account of your life if you're not responsible for what you do? Now, some people in here tonight might think, why is he going on about this? Because I've been in the church for long enough and looking at theology for long enough and studying the scripture for long enough to know that there are people who get this balance wrong, who think, well, God has set everything in motion. God sets all these times, so I do nothing. I'm not responsible. I'm not accountable. It's not what the Bible says. It might be what you think. It might even make sense when we put it that way. But it's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that God has imposed this balance in our lives. We do what we have to do. We do what we choose to do. And yet, at the same time, it is God. It is God who has made everything beautiful in its time. He is in it. He is behind it. He is with it. Our times are in his hands. Even Jesus' life is described in terms of times, his times. His time of his birth in Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. When the time had fully come, God sent his son. His ministry is described in terms of a time for him to do something. Mark 1 and 15, Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent. The time of his death. He spoke about that in John 13. Jesus, knowing the time had come for him to leave this world, he knew his time had come. There's a time for everything in this world, even the time for his return. His second coming is spoken of in terms of a time. 1 Timothy 6, verses 13 to 15, Paul talks about the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. There's a time for everything. And this is the wonder tonight. The times of our lives, which we must exercise, are ultimately in the hands of Jesus. So, we're in this world and we're doing what we do. But I guess in a scene that's like outside the door where we don't see, here is Jesus and our times are in his hand. Our times are in our hands. Don't blame God for when things go wrong or when people decide to do sin. Okay? Don't blame God for that. People decide. Yet outside the door, if you like, beyond the door where we can't see, Jesus, our times are in his hands as well. In Revelation chapter 5, there's a scene where John is mourning. He said, I wept because there's nobody to open the book. It's a scroll. And on the scroll, we don't have scrolls anymore. But just think of it as a book that was written on this book on every page, writing. And as Revelation, the book of Revelation unfolds, it's the history of mankind. So it's all of our histories, and it's my history and yours as well. And nobody in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to go and open up this scroll, to open up this book. And John says, I wept because nobody could open it. And then behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he comes forth and he takes from God's hand the scroll and he opens it. Worthy is the Lamb to receive power and might and glory and honor and wisdom and strength and praise. And he opens up this book, and so history unfolds. And what that says to us tonight is this: our times are in our hands on one level tonight, but our times are in his hands. He's turning the pages of our lives. So whatever is happening in our lives, it isn't random. It isn't out of control. It might feel like it. My word, how many of us in here tonight have felt, what in the world is happening? Where is this going? Where did this come from? It's not out of control. Our times are in his hand. Yet we still, friends, are you getting this? Maybe you're getting bored with the way I'm trying to press this, but we still have to do what we need to do. This truth, this balance imposed upon our lives, it saves us from despair. It's all about me, and so I can't do it. But it saves us from being disinterested as well. Well, it's all of God, so I just sit back and do nothing. It's a difficult balance, but it's a biblical balance. Have you ever been to the tattoo? If you've never been to the tattoo, boys and girls especially, I would recommend you go to it, get your parents or somebody to buy a ticket. That's a good one, because it's expensive for you. And sometimes there's a show, and they've got these motorcyclists, and they go really fast. My wife does not allow me to go on a motorbike, so I've only ever been on a motorbike when I was much younger. But I like fast, and they go really fast. And when you look at it, you think, oh, that's chaotic, that's almost dangerous and out of control. But what you don't know, and what the adults know, is that is very well practiced, very well planned, and exercised with precision. Our lives tonight, friends, a time for everything, might feel, might look, we might think it's like the bikes dangerously racing across one another. But do not fret and do not despair. But remember, our times are in his hands. And Jesus loves you, you know. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves us. And as we sang in the hymn, he will not let one tear of those who trust in him fall from the eye without it being for a good purpose and plan. And you know, the reality is, friends, we may never ever know why things have happened in this world. We may never know. People in the Bible, Job, never really got to know why all that happened to him. We want a happily ever after end to a story. And I wish I could say that, but the Bible, Jesus never tells us he's going to give us that. But we do know it is absolutely, ultimately, happily ever after. He works everything together for our good. You know that poem about the weaver? The weaver, the Lord, it's like a weaver making this tapestry, and all we see is the underside, the rough bits and pieces, and it looks terrible. And he sees the top side. He sees the perfect plan. Jesus sees everything, and he will weave threads of silver and gold, but also threads of black and dark. And we might not understand it, but we need to trust that he knows what he's doing. The balance upon our lives. Are you trusting in the Lord tonight? Are you trusting your life to the Lord? Are you looking to him whose hands your times are? The second thing we notice in this, and this is the second thing to put on the hook of stand in awe of God, is the beauty in our lives. Now in verse 11, Solomon says he's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I think when he talks about what is beautiful, he's referring also to eternity. I think one of the most beautiful things in the world is eternity. One of the most beautiful realities is eternity. And what Solomon is telling us is this, that God has put eternity into our hearts, into your heart and mine. What does that mean? What does eternity mean? It means timelessness. It means time that will never end. It means lives that will never, ever end. And he's put this in our hearts. He's given us this sense and this awareness that our lives are more than just this life. And if we're really honest with ourselves tonight, if we really search deep inside and in the moments of repose and the moments of silence when maybe there's nobody else around, and you're just asking the question, what is life about? You know what you're doing when you ask the question, what is life really all about? What you're doing is you're echoing against the reality that is eternity within you. We wouldn't ask the question if it wasn't in us in the first place. If I smash a stone or hit a stone, blood will not come out of it. Right? It doesn't matter how hard I hit a stone, blood will not come out of a stone. I could wish there was blood in a stone. I could try and think there was blood in a stone. I could go about saying there's blood in a stone. Doesn't matter. If eternity was not something in our souls, in our psyche, inside us, we would never be seeking it out. We just wouldn't seek it. We wouldn't be asking the question. And the reason we do is because God has set eternity in our heart. That's a beautiful thing in your life. A beautiful thing. It's what makes us what we are. It's what makes us beautiful. It's what makes us of value and of worth. Because God has set it in his heart. He's put his, you know, I love this word, imprimatur. It's like this blessing, this signature of this is good in us all, whoever we are. To set us apart from the animal world. To set us apart from every other world. We are the only people in the universe. We are. Because nobody else has eternity stamped upon their hearts. What's it going to be like in eternity? Eternity is just incomprehensible. Eternity, we cannot grasp it. Eternity is our lives compared to eternity are like one letter in the longest book in the world. You know what the longest book in the world is? It was written in the 17th century, before most of you were born. Before all of you were born. 10 volumes, 2.1 million words. Some French, I don't know, I don't do French, so I wouldn't even try to pronounce it. But it was, and you know what, guess what? It was a romantic novel. Had to be ticked 10 volumes to tell a romantic story. One letter out of 2.1 million words. That's a bit like getting near to what our lives are compared to eternity. What is our life compared to eternity? Like one grain of sand compared to all the grains of sand and all the beaches in the world. I actually went to find out how many grains of sand there were, and I came across numbers that I've never known existed. Sex quintillions, and I don't know what these mean. So, but it's tiny compared to the vast amount of grains of sand. What is our life compared to eternity? It is one drop of water in the baptismal font, one drop in the Pacific Ocean, the largest ocean in the world, covering 30% of the world's surface. And who knows how deep and what volume that is. It's incomprehensible, and yet God has set eternity in our hearts, in your heart. That is why tonight, friend, your heart knows there's something more to life. That is why tonight you're searching and seeking for something more than what this world can give you. That is why people who come to an end of themselves look back and they say, I knew I was searching for something, but I still couldn't find what I was looking for. How can something that is temporal or confined to time, how can that satisfy something that is eternal? It cannot. It's impossible. If we're built for eternity, we need something eternal to satisfy that desire within us. And if you're restless tonight, if you're searching and seeking and you're just not getting it, this is what you need to hear. There's a beautiful thing in your life and it's called eternity. God has written eternity on your hearts. And until you find him, and we know where to find him, we find him in Jesus, you're going to be restless and hopeless and helpless. You know when an artist signs his name on a beautiful painting, his signature says more than just "this is my signature." It's imposing his ownership. So you see a signature and it says, "this belongs to me. I put hours into this painting. This is part of me. This is my creativity. This is part of who I am. I'm pouring this out onto this canvas." And a signature is just one way of saying, "this is mine. There's part of me in this." That is what eternity is in our hearts tonight. God's signature is on your soul. Until we find him, until we find Jesus, we're going to be denying that fact. Arthur Stace, an illiterate, petty, alcoholic criminal, was converted in Australia in 1930. And God told him to write eternity wherever he went. So wherever he went, he would walk the streets of Sydney at night, and he'd write this word eternity in chalk, in copperplate handwriting. He wrote it on walls. He wrote it on pavements. He wrote it wherever he could. And it was estimated that he wrote the word eternity over 500,000 times. And when he died in the 1960s, an Australian contemporary artist by the name of Martin Sharp, who was also a filmmaker, he made it a feature of many of his works, this concept, eternity. And so prominent did this logo become that as part of the fireworks display in Sydney Harbour to mark New Year's Day 2000, 16 years or so ago, the graffito eternity was illuminated on the Sydney Harbour Bridge. Do you remember that? Eternity. And then it was used later as that year as part of the Olympic opening ceremony in Sydney, which was beamed to billions and billions of television viewers worldwide. Eternity. 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 And in a way, Arthur Stace's name was honoured by that word being emblazoned in such a prominent way. And we will honour God. We will honour the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to us, "if you believe in me, you will have eternal life," by embracing him as your Lord and Savior. By believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. And then your life is lived, emblazoned upon it is eternity. I'm fit for eternity. I was made in eternity, fit for eternity. If you go on denying him and denying him and denying him, you're denying eternity. But embrace him and believe in him. And by so doing, stand in awe of God who emblazoned eternity on your soul. So he hangs the balance. He imposes his balance upon our lives. He gives us his beauty in our lives. And then finally and briefly, Solomon looks at the burial of our lives. Look at verse 18. I thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they're like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. He's talking about death. He's basically saying, what's the point? Everybody dies. I'm no more different than an animal. Now, I said earlier on, he's been cynical here. Solomon is looking at the fallen world. He's also looking at it from the perception of a foolish man at times. Because later on, Solomon says, God has set eternity in our hearts, and there's nothing better to do than to believe in this eternal God. So, but in this point of cynicism, he says, what's the point? Our lives are going to be buried, so what's the point? But then look what he says. There's nothing better for a man, in verse 22, than to enjoy his work, because that is his lot. And he says the same in verse 12. I know that there's nothing better for people to do than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. And so our lives are going to be put into a grave. How then do we live? We live to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? Of course, trusting our lives to Jesus. And then living in this way, doing everything as unto the glory of God. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, God has given you all things richly to enjoy. He wants us to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in this life of ours. In other words, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and go to church every day. No. I have come that they may have life and have it in all its fullness, so that everything we do, we will do with an eye to God, saying, thank you, God, for this wonderful gift. Thank you, God, for this blessing you've given my life. Do you know that before I came out tonight, I was watching Songs of Praise, and there's a woman on Songs of Praise who said this. She was a missionary in Mozambique, if I remember. And she was a doctor who from a very young age, 22, went to Mozambique and was left alone to a huge challenge for a young girl, and so on and so forth. And then she came home and retired. And you would think, well, God will really bless her because she's done good and really committed her life to his service. She came home, and you know what happened to her shortly after? She began to realize she was forgetting things. She began to realize that she was forgetting names and places. And she would be somewhere and she would think, I don't know where I am. She was diagnosed with dementia. And a bit of us thinks, that's really not good, God. That's not fair. And maybe to an extent we might be right in our own estimation in that judgment. But you know what that woman said? She said, you know, I came to realize that I became more and more needy and more dependent on the Lord. So she said, I thanked God for my dementia. I don't know about you, that blows me away. That humbles me. I complain about a sore thumb, you know? I complain about a sore finger. See this, when I bite my nails and I shouldn't, and it goes down to the quick, and I go about, oh, my finger's sore. And here's this woman losing the very essence of her being, which is to have a mind that understands. And she says, I thank God for my dementia. You see, she's grasping the fact that soon and very soon, we're going to be buried. Everything that we have and everything that we are, in essence, is going to go into a grave, and the soul will go to glory, of course. So how ought we to live in light of this? How ought we to give awe and glory to God? Live life to the full. Now, just go easy. Live life to the full to the glory of God. Live life to the full to the honor of Jesus. Go for it and go at it. Do all that you can do in the strength that God has given you. And I tell you something. Value your family. Value your friends. Relish what you have. Because you know, I have been at gravesides for many, many years as a minister. And many years before that, just myself. And so many regrets are coming to the surface at gravesides. So many regrets, so many sorrows, so much sadness. If you know that you have identity and purpose and meaning in your life through Jesus, then you can, in the strength and by the grace of God, live that life, thanking him for all that he puts into your life, thanking him for the good gifts of life, and praising his name every day, living your life to the glory of God without regrets. What is our chief end? What are we made for? We're made to glorify God, to stand in awe of God, and to enjoy Him forever. How do we do that? We hang this balance of our lives on Him. We acknowledge His beauty in our lives as coming from Him, and we live our lives in light of the burial of our lives for Him and to His glory. Amen. Amen.